Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Can you guys give this band and our tech team a round of applause? Thank you, guys. I heard somewhere that the worship leaders should actually just be called lead worshipers because we all are worshiping. They're just leading us in that. But thank you guys for being bold enough. I don't know if anybody out there is a singer. I like to sing and I play some instruments, but I don't consider myself a singer or much of a musician really, but it's a vulnerable thing to get up on stage and just be like, oh, praise the one, like just like get out there and sing like that. And but thank you guys for stepping in obedience to do that. So how'd you guys sleep last night? Was it better last night than night one? Praise the Lord. All right. Did anybody remember that God, that he gives his beloved sleep? Did you think about that? If you're having trouble sleeping, or if you wake up in the middle of the night, think about that. And that's the thing you can ask him for. Lord, can you just help to pause my weary soul, to pause my anxiety, to just put a, just give me your peace, that gift of your peace? That's good. So a couple life updates for me. I don't know if I've told you guys this, but every morning I get hit by the same bicycle. It's a vicious cycle. We were talking about just our expenditures, and we had to fire the guy that mows our lawn. He just didn't cut it. I also recently, I don't know if I told you this, I got an award for being the most secretive person at camp. I can't tell you how much that means to me. Anyway, okay, so today we're going to continue talking through the different aspects of who Jesus is as our King, and the way that he relates to us, the way he exemplifies his deity, or the fact that he's 100% God while also being 100% man. Before we get into it, would somebody tell me what it takes for a plant to grow? There's three things. Can you name one of those things? Good. Yep. I'm going to go to somebody else, Sebastian. Do you know? The sunlight. Okay, that's good. That's one. What's something else besides sunlight? That was yours. What's something else? What do you say? What? God. Okay, so God, let's add that. So he would be the fourth, and probably holds it all together because he created all those things. And so we got sunlight. What's something else? Three components. Yeah, in the pink, in the back row. Yep. Soil. Both of you guys said the same thing. You're both wearing pink. That's great. Good answer. So we got sunlight, we got soil, and then what else? Oxygen. Okay. So that's true. And I guess, maybe there's more than three things. I'm not a scientist by any means. What else would you guys say? Fertilizer. That's kind of part of soil, and so something to give it nutrients that it needs. And what else? Water. Okay, so we named like six things. So double the amount that I intended, but that's great. So there's elements that it takes for a plant to grow, right? So those things bring life: soil, water, sunlight. If you were to take one away, it's likely you'd not have a plant for very long. Specifically, I'd like to talk about one of those elements that sustains plant life, and it's actually really important to human life too. No, I'll tell you. You don't have to guess anymore. Sunlight is what I want to talk about a little bit. So if you've got a dying house plant that's potted well, and you've been watering it and whenever it needs it, but it just doesn't seem to want to grow, one of the best things you could do is to bring it outside on a sunny day to allow it the sunlight it needs. Now, I'm not a botanist by any means. Actually, my wife and I are really awful. We've just invested in fake plants because we killed a cactus once, you guys. I have to confess to you, like, I didn't know it was possible. Maybe we overwatered it, but we came into our living room once and the cactus had just like imploded. I didn't know the cactuses do that. But I think that if a plant doesn't have the sun that it needs, one of the best things you could do is to expose it to sunlight. Would you agree? So let's pretend that the same plant that you had, it's really deprived of sunlight, and it's dying, literally, for sunlight. Let's also suppose that Elon Musk is, he's your uncle, and so Uncle Elon knows just how much you care about plants, And let's pretend also that he's himself a bit of a green thumb as he's investing in SpaceX and Tesla and all the other stuff that he does. He also likes to garden. Let's just pretend that. So you pitch Uncle Elon an idea. You say, I have this plant, this ficus that I'm really worried about. Ficus is like the funniest sounding plant name as far as I'm concerned. Let's pretend that you have this ficus and you say to Uncle Elon, it needs some sunlight. I got an idea. Let's get in one of your rocket ships and let's fly to the sun so I can save my precious ficus. And Uncle Elon's like, you know what? Let's do it. And so you hop in one of his spaceships and you go from the Earth and then you go past Venus. You go straight past Mercury and you go right to the sun to save this beloved ficus plant. Do you think that's a good idea? You all can predict probably what would happen if you were to do this, right? So the sun is way too intense. The sun is way too intense. You guys will notice later this week and maybe even today, comparatively to yesterday, that you can feel the sunlight. We were in northern Arizona with a senior class trip for our school this year. We went to the Grand Canyon, and when we were out there, we had to be cautious because we were thousands of feet closer to the sun than from the Midwest. So imagine if you're millions of feet closer, millions of miles closer, billions and whatever the amount is. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. So the sun is way too intense, stick with me, to relate to that way. That plant would burn up, but you, your Uncle Elon, and the rocket ship, you would be toast also. In many ways, the intensity that the sun provides is so unimaginably extreme that we cannot just come close to it without being burnt to a crisp. Talking about the sun that way is really similar to how we talk about God and his holiness. And so that's our kingly trait for today, that Jesus is the holy king. Holy, if you're taking notes and you want to write it down, holy means set apart and utterly unique. So God is eternal. He's preeminent. Here's some words that you might know that describe him. I'm not going to talk about each one, but he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He was, is, and will be before all things. He's ageless. He's tireless. He's faultless. He is beyond human comprehension. We're drawn to him in his holiness, just like King David, who was described as a man after God's own heart. He wrote, like a deer thirst for water, my soul thirsts for you, God. You see something that's so holy. And if you guys were to ever spend time, I don't know if your classrooms at school have windows. The office I have at our school, there's no windows. And so when I get a chance to, I just sometimes will just go stand and look out a window or I'll go stand and just be out in the sun. And it just feels so good to do that. So we want to interact and we long in the same ways that we long for just feeling the sun in the summertime. Does anybody enjoy that? Just stand out in the sun and just the feeling you get. You're healthy from that. You get vitamin D. And about everybody, if you're from the Midwest, about everybody is vitamin D deficient. And so we take pills to help us with that. But just like we're drawn to him and his holiness, just like King David, at the same time, while we're drawn to God, we may also feel safer being distant from God because he's intimidating. Because mainly, we're not like him. We're flawed and foolish. We follow the wrong impulses and instincts. We make choices that hurt God's heart, and those things are called sin. Our sin has been around our whole lives because all of us fall short of God's glory and his intense and immeasurable holiness and purity. Because of our sin, we are impure. The Bible talks a lot about how people used to have to become pure. They would have ritualistic sacrifices that they would make that would make them morally or ritually pure. Morally is making the right choices and honoring God with our words and actions, but ritually is a little bit different. Being ritually pure is separating yourself from anything related to death, like touching diseased skin or something dead or certain bodily fluids. Those are all things that make you ritually impure. Those things aren't necessarily sinful, but what's wrong is approaching God when you are in an impure state. So in the book of Leviticus, God gives Israelites very clear instructions on how to determine if they're pure or if they're impure. Hundreds of years after that book is written, there's a prophet called Isaiah, and he has this crazy vision. We're going to talk about it. It's in Isaiah 6, if you want to turn there. He has this crazy vision where he's in God's temple, and right in God's presence where he wasn't supposed to be. And he just felt it. He felt it because he was unclean. He sees some crazy creatures called seraphims, and he's terrified. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And he basically says, "I've gotten too close, God, to your holiness. I've gotten too close. And I am impure, and I know that now, because I'm comparatively to you, I'm nothing." He then sees the seraphim fly over to him, and we're going to talk about it. The creatures are just kind of crazy sounding, and I imagine looking. Flies over to him with a hot coal, and the seraphim takes the coal, and he sears Isaiah's lips. And this is a vision that he's having, but it's a pretty crazy vision, so it's kind of weird. And then the seraphim says something that's equally as strange. He says, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." So in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. Above him are some intimidating creatures called seraphim. And here's what he says in there. We'll go to the next slide. There it is. Who wants to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 3 on the screen or in your Bible? Go ahead. Thank you. What's your name? Ellie. Please read it. Thank you.
"In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted, and the train of his robe was filled with the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'"
Thank you, Ellie. Let's hear it for Ellie. Thank you for reading. So, King Uzziah was a guy that people relied on, and he died, and so the king that they were used to relying on was gone. And so people were like, "Hey, we were expecting to be led by you, and now we don't know what to think." And so this is kind of a scary thing, and maybe you've been at a point in your life, you've had a transition where you've been relying on somebody or something. Maybe you've gone to this school your whole life, and next year you're going to a different school, and you're freaked out by it. Is that anybody's story here? Okay, maybe there's been a change in your family. Maybe there's been a change in your life, in your health. Maybe there's been a loss. But here it says, in the year that this king that everybody relied on died, this is when Isaiah saw this vision. And he sees God high and lifted up. He sees the train of his robe, and so like the robe that he was wearing, the train is like if a woman walks down the aisle when she's getting married, and that long dress, that's called the train. So the train of his robe, it filled the temple. So basically his glory and his majesty just fills the whole space. And then it talks about these seraphim, and it says that they had six wings. Do you guys know anything that has six wings? I mean, I don't know of a normal natural animal that does, but have you ever seen a big huge bird flying? Have you ever noticed that? The other day we were watching something, and I don't think it was an eagle, but we were looking out at the lake, and I saw a huge bird fly and hit the water and then pick up a fish and fly out, and it was just so majestic. That's a word they used to describe. So imagine if a creature like that had six wings. So just a pretty crazy and strange and majestic creature, but yet the creature's not talking about itself. What's it doing? One called to one another, and their whole existence is to notice God. And do you think maybe you've felt this way before? Maybe you felt like in church, in youth group, in chapel, as you're reading God's word, okay, I get this. I've heard it before. All right, I've heard it before. I know about the gospel. I know about Jesus. I know about the Trinity. I know about these things. I know these things. I've heard it before. Maybe you felt like you get it, and you're bored by it. the beings that are closest to God, the angels, these seraphims, they see him continuously, and they find something new in the gospel, in the character of Jesus, in the character of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They find something new in the Godhead always to respond and just say, holy, holy, holy. And they're not doing it because that's the slide that was on the screen and that's the song that the worship leaders chose. They're doing it out of their hearts because that's the only response they have, is to call him holy. And what's holy mean? Set apart, separate, utterly unique. Okay, let's read the next little bit in Isaiah. Oops, sorry, I jumped it. I'll let you do it. Do you want to do it? Thank you. All right, the next one, Isaiah 6, 4 through 7. I dropped off the 7 on there, but who would like to read this one? In the black. Oh, man, you're wearing a Giants hat. We lost to the Giants. Oh, Padres. Okay, oh, that's okay then. Okay. What's your name? Garrett, would you read this section, please, Garrett? Seraphim. Thanks, Garrett. Appreciate you. Yeah, let's hear it for Garrett. Thank you for reading for us. So Isaiah, when he encountered God in his full glory, the train of his robe filled the whole temple, his full glory, Isaiah realized he was unclean. It's interesting that he talks about his lips, though, because it wasn't until recently that I really thought about that. Isaiah was a prophet, and so his job was to what? What does a prophet do? Do you guys know? Just say it. Do you know? He would tell people about Jesus, tell people about the Lord, and so he would just convey God's goodness to the people. That was a prophet's job, and so how did they do that? Through their mouth, right? So Isaiah says, as soon as he sees, he's encountering the Lord, he says, oh man, woe to me. He says, woe to me. The NLT, I really like it. It says, it's all over. I am doomed. This is the translation there. But he says, woe to me. He says, he realizes that his goodness cannot come close to God's holiness. And all I can say is, woe to me. His livelihood, his purpose, his identity, all the good things he could do were wrapped up in the things that came from his lips when he was preaching and teaching and sharing the truth. But when he encounters God, he realizes he's nothing, and God is holy. Then if you know the account, you know how the seraphim flies over with a coal, like it says, like we read in from the altar, and it touches his lips, and it purifies Isaiah, and the seraphim says, your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for. And right after that, the Lord, his voice, Isaiah hears it and he says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Isaiah went from thinking he had it all together, to then being exposed to just how distant from God he was, seeing how ruined and depraved and doomed he was. And then being confident enough to say, I'm here, send me. And that's all because of the grace of God. And because he wasn't destroyed by God's holiness like Uncle Elon and you and your ficus would be if you were to fly to the sun. He wasn't destroyed by God's holiness. He was transformed by it. His impurity didn't ruin what he touched. Instead, what he touched made him pure. So there's another story in the New Testament where Jesus fulfilled these ancient visions in some really beautiful ways. Before we talk about that, let me pray. Father, I thank you for being here with us. And these are some really sweet truths that we have a chance to see, we have a chance to hear, and I pray that they would change us. But Holy Spirit, you're the one that softens hearts. And so as we've asked before, we just ask you to be present with us. Show us your goodness, and just open our hearts to the truth of your word, that in spite of our wretched ways, that you're holy, but you still choose to come near to us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. So we're going to look at this next account, and it's the next slide. It's in Luke 8, 40 through 56. In your Bible, it may be called something like Jairus and Jesus healing a woman, or Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. In this account, Jesus has gone off and performed several miracles, and so he calmed a storm, he healed a man with a demon, and then when he returned, a crowd gathers around him expecting some stuff. So a man named Jairus, he was a ruler in the synagogue, he was an important guy, he pleaded with Jesus, come to my house, because my daughter, she's very sick, she's going to die. And Jesus went along with him. And as they were making their way in the crowd, in verse 43, it says this. Who wants to read this in verse 43? Do you want to do it? What's your name? Kinsey, go ahead and read it for us, please. Thank you, Kinsey. Let's hear it for Kinsey. So in this story, we see that Jesus, the incarnate King, the Holy King, God in flesh, he's spending time with his people. He's teaching and he's healing and he's forgiving sins. And this woman sees that. She knows that she's not pure and she's been ritually unclean. She's had a discharge of blood, it says, for 12 years. So in Leviticus, the book that tells you whether or not you are ritually clean or not, or pure or not, in that book it says that if someone has a discharge of blood for a certain amount of time, they have to wait another. So let's say that, you know, you get a cut and you're bleeding, okay? And then you're made to heal, which is just an amazing thing that God's created us to be able to heal. Don't you guys ever think about that kind of stuff? Has anybody ever had a broken bone before? And your bone breaks. Have you seen the x-ray of the pieces that your bone is? A friend of mine was in a car accident, and she held her arm straight like that because she saw it coming, and she broke this bone, her humerus bone. And you could see in the x-ray, she kept them. There's like a bunch of shatters, like dozens of pieces that this bone is in. And then it starts to heal over time, and it comes together, and it's really rigid and jagged, and then it comes together, and it smooths out. And over time, her body heals. God created us to do that, which is amazing. But there's a certain time that after that, even after you're healed, even after the discharge of blood has happened and it's over, that you would be ritually unclean. And so you have to wait to go see other people. You have to wait to go to the temple. You have to wait to corporately worship. That's kind of a hard thing, right? Can you imagine having that burden? So this woman for at least 12 years has experienced this burden. She's been unclean. Hey, boys in this row right here, you with me? You good? Okay, stick with me. She has been unclean. We see that Jesus is relating to this woman, but she sees Jesus and she realizes that she is not pure and she is ritually unclean, but she's likely thinking about Isaiah's vision, that although she's separated from God because of his holiness, she need not be afraid because of Jesus. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, but before we get into that, every chapel, like I've said, we've done a counterfeit king, and so just an example of some leaders, somebody in fiction, maybe in real life, that is the opposite of this type of king. And so I was thinking, what would be a good counterfeit king to holiness? And this is what I came up with. So not a fictional character, but instead our U.S. presidents. And so I bring this up not to be political. I've got two Democrats, two Republicans, the past four U.S. presidents on here. And I don't want to make this a politically biased illustration, but we're a little bit more than a year away from the next U.S. presidential election. Do you guys remember around the time that President Biden came into office and before that, the presidential election, all of the commercials? Do you guys, how do you feel about those commercials, those political ads? Do you hate them? Oh my goodness, they're so, so condemning. Either they want to make you think that their candidate is the next savior that's to come. And if you vote for that person, everything is going to be right. They want you to think that, or they try to paint the other candidate, their opponent, as the most negative person possible and the villain and a monster, and it makes them seem like they're the scum of the earth. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't concern yourself with politics and you shouldn't concern yourself with which government party represents you, but I am saying, and this isn't really part of the message, but I am saying that maybe there's a third way that maybe Democrat, maybe Republican doesn't exemplify every single thing that Jesus is calling you to do in this world. So you have to be discerning through wisdom. You have to ask Jesus to say, okay, which candidate do I vote for when it's time to vote for that person? However, what I am saying also is that the person who is elected into the presidential office isn't your savior. And the people on the other side of the party aren't necessarily less holy than you are. At least their and your holiness, or our lack of it, doesn't come from a set of values or beliefs or things that we vote for. True life change doesn't come from laws that are passed or leaders that are elected. We can go to the next slide. The woman who simply touched the fringe of Jesus' garment. The fringe is just like the little extra hairs that are fibers that are hanging off. She just touched the fringe of Jesus' garment, and she knew that her life would be changed not by what she did, but by his holiness. She had been ritually unclean for 12 years. She sought treatment from doctors that hadn't found help from anyone. Nothing she could believe or pay for or do on her own made her pure, clean, or right before God. But when she saw Jesus, she knew he was the only way she could satisfy the longing that she had her entire life. She risked shame, she risked rejection, all because she saw something different. She saw that it wasn't what she did that could make her holy, it was what someone else did. Her sin couldn't affect Jesus, but it could be affected by Jesus. If you're defining your purity, or you're justifying your righteousness because at least you're better than somebody else, at least you're better than someone at your school or a sibling that you have, at least you stand for the right morals, at least you and your family didn't vote that way, or you found yourself good enough because you're not as bad as someone else, I'm going to tell you guys, you're way off. All have sinned. All are fallen short of God's glory. And the more you try to make yourself holy on your own, the more that God sees those acts as like filthy rags. Do you guys know that? Have you ever read that before? It says in the Old Testament that God says that our acts are like filthy rags. So imagine if this bandana that I keep in my pocket when I get sweaty in the summer, imagine if it just had a bunch of mud and filth and maybe even bodily fluids or just the grossest things you can imagine on it. And it doesn't, it's clean. But let's say I took it and I was like, I'm kind of sweaty, and I just wiped my face like that. How would you guys respond? In disgust, right? And would it make it better for me to just continue to wipe and wipe and wipe? That's the way that God says our righteous acts are. He says that when we try to do it on our own, it's like trying to use filthy rags to clean yourself. Your only hope and my only hope at having a relationship with God, like we're created to have, is abiding in Jesus, the Holy King, so we can produce fruit that will glorify the God the Father. That hope should leave you to respond in worship. And as we worship today, I loved that song earlier called Gratitude, that all we can do in response is to offer a hallelujah. All we can do in response to his love is for us to show love to him, back to him, and to the people around us. Let me pray for you. I'll dismiss you. We'll talk about more of this as we go on.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.